Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope everyone is doing well today. This morning, as we begin a new year, we're going to begin a new series called The Armor of God, in which we're going to be looking in depth at a portion of Scripture that we looked at briefly a month ago when we finished our series in the book of Ephesians. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 6. That's what we're going to be studying today, Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But as you are turning there, I wanted to give you a little bit of a holiday update. During the Advent season, I told you about how my brother had decided that he was going to stop wrapping Christmas gifts a couple of years ago, and he would just hand the family our gifts in the Amazon boxes that they came in. I got a lot of remarks from you guys for sharing that. I thought it was funny. Some of you told me about your wrapping alternatives. But apparently, all of this got back to my brother. Because on Christmas morning this year, things were different. My brother handed out an assortment of gifts that looked like this. We're all taken back when he came in through the door on Christmas morning with a handful of wonderfully wrapped gifts like this. We all thought, wow, somebody seems to have changed his ways. But then when it was my turn to open up my box, the gift from my brother, inside of this nicely wrapped box was another box. And this box was wrapped with an entire roll of yellow duct tape. That's not all. When I finally got through this box, inside of this box was this. A picture of the gift that my brother got for me. Like a ransom note. The actual gift wasn't wrapped. It wasn't even there on Christmas. The actual gift, he said, was in his garage, and I could come pick it up whenever I like. Now, this has absolutely nothing to do with what we're going to talk about today, but I thought I'd share that with you because people ask me all the time, what does your brother do when you tell all these stories about him in church? This is what my brother does. Anyways, this morning, as we begin this new series about the armor of God, my goal for today is to introduce us to the topic as a whole. I want us to see where this armor of God comes from in the Bible. I want us to understand some of the reasons why something like armor is even mentioned. And then after we look at it as a whole, I want us to spend some time looking at one specific aspect of the armor. So, will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. Now, we've all heard it said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And when we look at the Bible, not only does God give us his words, but sometimes these words paint a picture, a word picture. Because we all know that we can be told something with words, but seeing it or picturing it might show you the reality more clearly. For instance, last week I had the opportunity to go to the Steeler game. And I've only been to a couple of Steeler games in my life. And they were nice weather games. But last week, at game time, it was in the 30s. So I was told beforehand that you're going to need to dress warm for the game. So I did. But as soon as we got to the stadium and I saw what everybody else was wearing, I quickly realized that I didn't do this right. I saw parkas, I saw snow gloves, I saw big furry boots and hunting pants and bags full of blankets. I was told to dress warm, and I did. I dressed warm enough for a brisk walk through a parking lot. But I quickly realized what was actually meant by dress warm when I saw what everybody else was wearing. The Bible could have said, in your life there are going to be spiritual dangers. And we would hear those words, and like I did at the Steeler games, we might not dress appropriately. Instead, the Bible gives us a picture. It says, put on the whole armor of God. And this picture alone is meant to give us a better idea of the spiritual dangers that we are up against. Now, this armor, it may sound like an old thing to us, but imagine somebody telling you, hey, we're going out, put this on, and then they handed you a bulletproof vest. You would immediately understand that you were about to enter into a hostile environment. You would immediately know that you needed to be careful and alert. You would immediately know that there was going to be danger all around you, and you would know all of this simply from being given that vest or that body armor. Well, here in this passage in Ephesians, we are being told to put on the armor of God. And this picture alone, before we even get into the details of what this armor is, the mere presence of armor is meant to teach us some things. And one of those things is that there are spiritual forces that wrestle against us. And these spiritual forces of evil that will wrestle against us, they are not passive or casual. It says that the devil actively schemes against us. Now, back in November, we spent several weeks talking about the devil and his schemes. So if you missed that and have some questions, you can listen online to the last 3 weeks of our series in Ephesians, because in those weeks, we addressed in detail what the devil and his spiritual forces are trying to do to us. And spoiler alert, it's not good. I can't think of very many good things that require you to wear armor, but that is exactly what God is telling us to do, to put on the whole armor of God. And the mere mention of spiritual armor should automatically teach us that there is danger around us, and there is a force that stands against us, and this force, the devil, is scheming to harm us and to take us down. And because of this, God says that we need his strength to stay standing, and we need his armor to be protected. You see that? Now, the images that are used here are war images, talking about armor, and flaming arrows, and swords. From the way that it's talking about, it seems like we're in the middle of a war. Not a physical one, but a spiritual one. And a lot of times, people use war as an analogy in ways that aren't accurate or helpful. Like when you go shopping on Black Friday and someone says, it's a war zone in here. Well, no, it's Walmart. Or professional football players, they like to talk about football like it's war, but it's not, it's a game. But when the Bible talks about the spiritual world and how it can impact your life, the picture that it uses is war. And not in a way that's hyperbole or exaggerated, like shopping or football, but remember, God, he doesn't love war. That's not why he uses this picture. God sent Jesus to bring peace on earth. God is the God of peace. Jesus tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. So God doesn't delight in war. That's not why he uses the picture. But here in our spiritual life, he uses the image of war. And I think it's because war is probably the best picture to get us to really understand and see how serious our spiritual lives are. Because there are no do-overs in war. In war, the stakes are as high as they can get. Any injuries you sustain, any wounds you suffer, any trauma you endure, those can stay with you. Those can become permanent. And by the grace of God, most of us have not or will not ever be a part of a physical war. But the Bible says that whether we realize it or not, we are in a spiritual war. But there is an enemy, the devil, who stands against us, who's trying to take us out. He's trying to inflict as much spiritual harm as he can. And he doesn't care if you know that you're in a war or not. He doesn't care if you don't believe in spiritual things. He probably prefers that we don't. Because when we don't put much stock in spiritual things, when we don't think that we're in a war, then we'll put our guards down. We'll become spiritually lazy and comfortable, which makes things much easier for the devil. Because we become sitting targets. And spiritually speaking, that is exactly what the devil sees you and me as. Targets. And the spiritual wounds that he can inflict can be painful and traumatic. They can have lasting effects on our lives. So the Bible uses the image of spiritual warfare. Not to be overdramatic. It's because what better way to show us the seriousness of spiritual things than war? But in this spiritual warfare that happens in our lives, the Bible says that we're not left on our own. It says that we have been given armor from God. And this armor is meant to help us withstand all the schemes of the devil, everything that he can throw at us. And this armor is going to help us be the kind of people who can stand firm regardless of the circumstances and the hardships that we face in our lives. But what is this armor exactly? I have vivid memories as a kid growing up in the church. When I was growing up in the church, every summer was vacation Bible school. Remember vacation Bible school? One year when I was 6 or 7, I remember that they announced that at the end of the week of vacation Bible, there was a special prize that one kid was going to be able to win, and it was the armor of God, like an actual armor costume. I wanted it so bad. I did everything I could to try to win that. I pictured myself winning the armor of God and marching around my neighborhood dressed in the armor. I didn't win. But last week, I found the armor of God on Amazon. And I almost bought it just to realize my childhood dreams. But when the Bible talks about taking up the armor of God, it's not talking about actual physical armor. Armor here is a metaphor. If you remember back in the English class, what a metaphor is a figure of speech that describes something in a way that may not be literally true, but it helps explain an idea or make a comparison. So when the Bible tells us that we are given armor from God, it's not saying actual armor. It's saying that we have been given something from God, and by looking at armor, we can help understand what God has actually given to us. Notice how every piece of this armor is associated with something else. We have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shoes of peace. You see how each one of these pieces of armor is associated with something else? And all of these something else's that are matched up with the armor, they are all things that God has already given to us through the gospel. Truth, righteousness, peace, these aren't new things. The Bible talks about these things all over the place. And not just talks about them, but the Bible says that these kinds of things are available to every single Christian. So when we see things like the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, we are talking about something new, but we're being given a picture to start thinking about these things in a new way. For example, the Word of God mentioned here, which is the Bible, reading it, understanding it, making it a part of our daily lives. For many of us, if we are honest with ourselves, sometimes it might feel like a chore. When it comes to reading your Bible, you might feel like you have to do it. So you get it out of the way, you check it off your list. But here in Ephesians, God is telling us, I don't want you to think about the Bible as a chore. I want you to start thinking about the Bible as a sword. Something that you can use to defend yourself, to free yourself, a weapon that against the things that harm you. Now that's different, isn't it? When you think about the Bible like it's a sword, it doesn't seem like something that should be sitting on your bookshelf collecting dust, does it? It doesn't seem like something that we should only take out on Sundays. I mean, I saw Braveheart. Those guys took their sword seriously. They practiced with them. They became familiar with them like it was an extension of their bodies. In the same way, God says, I want you to start thinking about the Bible as your sword. Get to know it. Become familiar with it. Use it regularly. Carry it with you. Because it can be used to protect you and defend you and enable you to stand against anything that might come at you spiritually. So can you see how the armor metaphor is trying to get us to look at some things that God has already given us in a different way? So, for the next several weeks, we're going to look at these different pieces of the armor of God. We're going to see how they're trying to get us to think about and apply the benefits and the privileges that God has already given to us in ways that we might not have thought about before. All right? So let's get started with the first one. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." So this passage wants us to look at truth from a different perspective. This passage wants us to look at truth like a belt. So our main question is, how is truth like a belt? But for us, the kind of belts that we use, the kind of belts that we are familiar with, are not the same kind of belts that a Roman soldier would have used. In some translations of this verse, the word belt isn't even used. Instead, we read, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Why the difference? You see, nowadays, the reason that we use a belt is to keep our pants from falling down. But for a Roman soldier, loose pants wasn't the problem. It was loose robes. Back in the day, men didn't wear pants like we do. Instead, they wore long, flowing tunics, kind of looked like dresses, which kept them comfortable and cool. But these tunics were not ideal when it came to heavy labor or battle. Because these tunics, they would cause them to trip. They would get tangled up in the fabric. Their enemy could easily grab a hold of their clothes. So what they would do is that they would gather the fabric of their tunic, and they would fold it, and they would wrap it close to their bodies, and then they would secure it all together with a belt or a girdle. And this entire process was called girding up the loins. Here's a step-by-step illustration of how somebody would gird up their loins. And after their loins were girded, they were free to move around. They were able to be able to move around better, and they were prepared to go into battle. So back in the day, if you saw a guy that was girding up his loins like this, it meant that something was about to go down. It meant that this guy was getting ready for something. So when we look at the belt of truth, what we modern readers need to understand is that putting on the belt or girding up the loins, it was the foundation of putting on armor. Unlike the way that we use a belt, you could get fully dressed and then put the belt on last. A soldier, they fastened their belt or girded up their loins. It was the very first thing that they did. Before you put on the breastplate, before you put on the helmet and the shield, you need to gather your robe and secure it under your armor with a belt. So, you see the importance? You see the function of the belt or the girdle? Now, God wants us to look at truth like that. So let's try to figure this out a little bit. In what ways can truth be like a belt? Well, in light of this picture of a soldier, let's picture a soldier without a belt. Without a belt, soldier's tunic would be all over the place. They'd be prone to tripping on it. It'd get tangled up in their feet. They'd be fumbling around to grab their sword. It would make it easier for an enemy to grab a hold of them. It could get caught on something. And for a soldier in the middle of war, this could prove to be very costly, right? I think the Bible is trying to show us that a soldier without a belt looks a lot like a life without truth. Tangled, tripping, frequently getting caught up and stuck. I mean, the Bible seems to lend to this idea in Hebrews when it says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." You see how sin is described as something that tangles us? It trips us up and it holds us down, kind of like an ungathered tunic. Have you ever had a sin or a habit or a pattern in your own life that you knew wasn't good for you, but you kept going back to it again and again and again? And after a while, even though you hated doing it, even though you felt guilty every time you did it, you kept finding yourself going back like you couldn't help it. You ever feel tangled and you can't seem to get out of the stuff that's going on in your life that's holding you down? Sin can do that. It can entangle us. It can trip us up. It can hold us down. It can make it easier for the enemy to grab a hold of us. But Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see how Jesus says that the key to being freed from the things that tangle us up and enslave us is truth? Truth can set us free. Truth was a big deal to Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." And you know how Jesus finishes this sentence? What would you expect Jesus to say here? He says, "The reason that I was born, the reason that I have come into the world is to seek and save the lost, is to show the world how much God loves them, is to lay down my life for the forgiveness of sins." These are all things that Jesus did when he came into the world. Is this how he finishes this sentence? Here's what he says. He says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." So all the things that Jesus did on earth, all the things that Jesus taught on earth, all of his miracles, all of his parables, all of his healings, and ultimately his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, all of it was to bear witness to the truth. Jesus came to bring truth. And the truth has the power to set us free from the stuff that entangles us. You see all of this in here? But this truth that Jesus bears witness to, it has to be listened to. It has to be understood. It has to be accepted and obeyed. The very next thing that Jesus says is this. He says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." See how Jesus said is saying all the truth that he bore witness to, the way that it takes effect in your life starts by listening to his voice. Even the truth shall set you free verse, the freedom that the truth brings, it all starts by abiding in his word. Do you see that? Now, what does this have to do with the armor of God? I think that when we are instructed to put on the belt of truth, the truth that's being referred to here is the same truth that Jesus said he came into the world to bear witness to. And Jesus tells us that this truth is found by listening to the words of God, the Bible. But you say, Dusty, the Bible is already mentioned in the armor of God. It's called the sword of the Spirit. Isn't that the same thing? Well, when the Bible is compared to a sword, the sword is a very specific thing, has a very specific use. So in a couple of weeks, when we talk about the sword, we will see some very specific details about how we use the Bible. But here, in comparison to the belt, I think we're talking more generally about how we view the Bible. For the Roman soldier, the belt or the girdle, it was the foundation for putting on all of the armor. In the same way, I think we're being asked to look at truth as the foundation for our spiritual lives. And it just so happens that the way in which we receive truth from God is through his words, the Bible. But there is a big difference between having God's words and God having you. This picture of the armor of God, it also provides a picture about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. The mention of armor, it implies that we're soldiers. And a good soldier possesses certain characteristics and responsibilities, most notably obedience. One of the things that makes a soldier unique is the way in which a soldier takes orders. Because there are very few other areas of our lives where we take orders like a soldier does. For example, in your job, we might take orders, but we don't exactly do it in the same way that a soldier does, because your boss might give you some orders, but you don't have to obey them. Because if your boss tells you to do something that you don't like, or something that you don't understand, or something that you don't agree with, you always have the option to quit, right? Isn't that true? Now, it might not be smart. It might leave you with some money problems. But the employee-employer relationship always leaves you with the ability to quit and walk away at any time. Has anybody ever quit a job before? Has anybody ever started a job and then quickly realized, I don't want to do this anymore? So in reality, our relationship to our job is built on agreement. The boss agrees to pay you as long as you agree to do what he tells you, but as soon as you don't agree, you can leave. But the soldier is different. When the soldier is given orders, they have to obey them, especially in the middle of battle. If in a battle the commanding officer says, "Move left now," it would be completely absurd for a soldier to stop and say, "I am not going to move until you explain to me exactly why we are moving left." They wouldn't do that. Or if a soldier says, "You know what? I'm just going to stay here because I don't feel like moving left right now." Or if a soldier said, "You know what? I don't agree with left. I think I'm going to go right instead." These kinds of responses would be completely out of place for a soldier, because the relationship between a soldier and their commanding officer is built on obedience. When a soldier enlists, they do so understanding that being an enlisted soldier means following orders even if you don't understand them. It means following orders even if you don't like them, It means following orders even if you don't agree with them. Because a soldier in battle knows that this kind of obedience is essential for success and survival. So maybe another reason why God chose to describe our spiritual lives with a picture of armor and war is because our spiritual success and survival is largely determined by how we relate to God. And if God has given us His truth in the Bible, do we accept it and obey it like a soldier receiving orders from their commanding officer? Or do we treat it like words from an employer? And we'll follow them as long as we agree with them. You see the difference? I read that analogy in my study for the series, and ever since I read it, I've been catching myself at times treating God and His truth more like an employer. And I follow Him as long as I agree with what He's telling me to do, rather than a commanding officer whom I obey regardless of my understanding, of my agreement, because my survival and success depends on it. Now, given this comparison of a soldier, obeying his commanding officer and truth being the foundation of a soldier's armor, somebody will undoubtedly push this analogy to the limits. Say, Dusty, are you saying that it's wrong to have doubts? Dusty, are you saying it's wrong to ask questions about the Bible? Dusty, are you saying that we're supposed to believe everything in the Bible on face value alone? No, I don't think it's wrong to have doubts. I don't think it's wrong to have questions. I don't think it's wrong to evaluate the truthfulness of God's word. God even says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He can handle your questions. God can handle your doubts and your setbacks and your reservations. But in my life, if you're anything like me, the areas of my life where I tend to treat God more like an employer than a commanding officer, they have less to do with truth and more to do with me. Because if I'm honest, in areas where I don't agree with God, most of the time, deep down, I know He's right. I'm just stubborn. I'm selfish. And I'm self-destructive in such a way where I try to convince myself that I'm the one who's right and the God of the universe is the one who's wrong. When deep down, what I really want is I just want to do it my way. I just want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to have to submit to any other authority. And you know what usually happens when I do that? I trip on my tunic, gets tangled in my feet, I get caught on something that holds me back, like a soldier without a belt. This is what life without God's truth is like. You see, in my life, sin isn't the only thing that trips me up. I get tangled up in all kinds of things. Things like emotions, reactions, impulses. I use this example all the time, but it happened to me just this last week. I had a dream, and it felt so real that when I woke up, I was affected by my dream. Have you ever been mad at somebody because of something they did to you in your dream? We're crazy, man. We can do this kind of stuff. That's why we need truth, to keep us from lies. Have you ever reacted to something only to find out that you misunderstood the entire situation and your reaction was based on false information? We do that kind of stuff too. We need truth. Are you the kind of person who is your own worst critic, where you can beat yourself up when nobody else is? Or when we talk about things like self-esteem, we all have the potential to believe things about ourselves that are not true. And we live in a world that tells us to follow our hearts, but God's word tells us your heart is deceitful and desperately sick, meaning your heart can lie to you. And if my heart can lie to me, if my emotions can lie to me, if my reactions can lie to me, then what I need more than anything is truth, right? Maybe that's why Jesus said that the reason that He came into the world was to bear witness to the truth. Because without truth, we would all endlessly be tripping, entangled, and caught up and held down. And maybe that's why the Bible says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why do you need a lamp for your feet? Why do you need a light for your path? So you don't trip. so you don't get tangled. Do you see how God's truth, the Bible, it's like a belt. All of those things that we trip on, that we get tangled up. When God's truth is there, like a belt, it gathers them all up and secures them in their proper place. And lamps and belts aren't the only pictures that we are given about the truth of God's word in the Bible. In James, it's called a mirror. It says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like without doing anything about it. Imagine somebody who looks in a mirror and they see that they've got something in their teeth and then they walk away without taking it out of your teeth. It's not what a mirror is for. A mirror is so that you can see what needs to be changed and then you change it. One of my favorite sayings about the Bible is we aren't supposed to just read God's word. We're supposed to let God's word read us. There are going to be parts of the Bible that we don't agree with because there are parts of us that need to change. And if you're stubborn as I am, I don't need suggestions or ideas. I need someone to tell me the truth. I need somebody to pull out a mirror and say, look. Now, in conclusion, let me try to put all of these images together. The truth found in the Bible is like a mirror that shows us parts of ourselves that need adjustment and change. So don't walk away from God's word with stuff still in your teeth. The truth found in the Bible is a lamp showing us things about ourselves and things about our lives that we would never be able to see without it. So stop trying to live in the dark. The truth of the Bible is like a belt. It gathers up all the sins and the emotions and the fears and the reactions that can so easily entangle us. So don't go to battle without a belt. Because according to this passage in Ephesians, we are in a spiritual war. And each one of us has been given armor. So when God hands you the belt of truth, are you going to treat him like your commanding officer and put it on? Or are you going to look at him like your employer and only follow it when you agree with it? Remember, in battle, a soldier's best chance at survival and success is directly related to how he obeys his commanding officer. I hope the main thing that you walk away with this morning, though I haven't explicitly said it until right now, is you need to make God's truth, the Bible, such a part of your life that the more that you read it, the more that it begins to read you and to change you and to hold you up and to stand you firm in the midst of this spiritual battle. Did you see that this morning? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we thank you that you are the God of truth and that you sent Jesus into this world to bear witness to the truth. That you are a God who did not leave us in our sin and darkness, but you came into the world to bring light and to bring truth. And of all the ways that you shine truth in our lives, let us see that the most important truth that you brought was that you are a God who loves us so much that you couldn't watch us be dead in our sin, but you sent us Jesus to make us alive in him. That the truth that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to save us. The truth that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for sins that we committed. And his body sacrificed on the cross was for us. And when he rose again, it meant that those sins were forgiven and taken care of. God, that truth is the most important truth that you bore witness to. But when we cling to that, we also see that you're a God who loves us so much that if you're willing to fight against that spiritual enemy of our sin, how much more are you willing to fight with us, to fight through us, to fight among us in the spiritual wars that are happening in us now? God, I pray that we would be the kind of people who, because of what we've seen you do for us in Jesus, we have faith to trust you like a commanding officer, to do what you tell us even when we don't understand it or agree with it or like it, because we know that you're the kind of God who loves us so much that you do all things for our good. We thank you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.